You're in John 5. I guess I was focusing on John 5:40. That's our verse for this morning. John 5:40. If you take notes, I've entitled the message "To Be or Not to Be." That is the question. John 5:40. Thus saith the Lord, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Before we look at this verse, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to draw something out of it we can use in our life. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all your word. And here we have life and death, so simple. We ask you to help us understand what it means. We ask, Lord, if there's one listening again, I ask, if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, or perhaps they're a tare. They worship God in their mind, not with their life. Or maybe they're irreverent here, or even ungodly. I pray, Lord, you might use the preaching of your word to stir their hearts and call them out of the darkness and into the light of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. To be or not to be, that's the question. Sounds kind of strange for a Sunday morning message, but is it not true that our life in general is always a matter of life and death? This term to be or not to be was a question that Hamlet asked himself as he was walking in a cemetery with a friend about his life. Is it better to live or to die? That's what it means. To be or not to be, to live or not to be, to die. Now, Jesus in our text is basically saying the same thing. He changed the order around. He said, but you are not willing to come to me. And he's saying, is it better to die that you may have life? And the second part of that is, what you could interpret, is it better to live? He told them that they had more than enough proof. And the passage Tom read, there was more than enough proof that he was sent by God. But they still rejected him. In verse 36, look down at verse 36. Jesus reminded them he had the witness of John the Baptist. John had come as the herald of Jesus Christ. He came as the promised Elijah before the Messiah. And in John 1:29, the Baptist testified that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He testified to it. And the Jews there knew John the Baptist, knew that he was anointed by God, and even though he testified that Jesus was the Messiah, they still did not believe. In verse 36, Jesus also claimed his miracles. The miracles that he did proved he was the Messiah. Look at the words. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. What person takes a few fish and a few loaves of bread and feeds 5,000 people? Who could do that? How many people could go out, or who could go out and heal the lame, give them back their legs so they could walk? People born blind were given sight. Who could do that but God? And how about the calling out of Lazarus from the tomb? The rotting corpse. And there was a reason why the Bible said that. God wanted everyone reading that verse to know that there was no hoax here. That man was dead and his flesh was decaying. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Who could do that but God? Yet they saw that, yet they still did not believe. Evidence that Jesus was Messiah is also seen in all the truths that he revealed. He revealed God's love for man. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He's talking about God loving you and you and you and me so much that he would give everything he had to keep us out of hell. John 17, we have Jesus revealed to us. We have a great explanation of the Godhead that was never known before. Nobody knew that. Only God knows that. And in Matthew 22:14, Jesus revealed that God elects a people. He chooses a people. Many are called, but few are chosen. These are revelations about God that could come from no one else but God. And all of this, he proved that he was who he claimed to be, the promised Messiah. And if that wasn't enough, the Lord also testified in John 5:37, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. God the Father spoke three times to mankind about his Son. In Matthew 3:17, God declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They heard it. And in Mark 1:11 and Luke 3:22, he did the same thing. Many, many people could testify they heard God from heaven speak, and they saw the Spirit descend in the form of a dove. They saw these things. But yet, they didn't believe. So after presenting all of his evidence, Jesus tells the Jews, gives the Jews our text, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Is that not going on today? How many people in your Christian life have seen the miracles in your life, you being the chief one, because you've changed, you're a new creature, and yet they don't believe? There's no difference. And in these words, and you will not come to me that you might have life. In these words, we see the glory of salvation and we see the horror of death. There's three deaths I see in that. There's a legal death, a spiritual death, and an eternal death. With the words, and you will not come to me that you might have life, Jesus testifies that without him, without Christ, we are legally dead in sin. Paul confirms that in Ephesians 2:1-2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked before Christ. And where it says in which you once walked, he's referring to before Christ, you were dead in your sins and trespasses against God. And in Romans 5:12, he tells us why man is born legally dead in sins. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And the text that Paul was referring to when he wrote that was Genesis 2:17 and God's warning Adam about the forbidden fruit. He wrote, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's what Paul was referencing. And that's exactly what happened to Adam after he ate the fruit. He didn't die physically, though, did he? But he did die, but the instant, rather, that his teeth, imagine this, whatever the fruit was, the instant his teeth broke the skin of that fruit, Adam legally died to God. He legally died to God. By that, I mean the sentence of death, of his death, was immediately recorded against him in the kingdom of heaven. And because Adam is our federal head of all humanity, all mankind is born just as legally dead to God as Adam was. Why? Because we come into this world not with Adam's sin, but with the nature to sin. And we see that so clearly in little children. I've said this several times. Mothers do not have to teach their children to be bad. They're born carnally bad. That is, you have to teach them not to bite, not to lie, not to spit, not to do all the things that the flesh causes them to do. To be legally dead, what does that mean? It means that you're separated from God. Jesus told unbelieving Jews that in John 8, 42, 44. He said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. But he says in verse 44, but you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. See, they knew who he was because of what he did, but they didn't want to believe it. Being legally dead to God also means you have no rights with God. Now, I know a lot of people believe that, well, I'm a Christian. They use the word Christian. I pray, I go to a church, bada boom, all that stuff. Listen, you can go to a church. You can live a life that's filled with being beneficial to mankind. You could do all that. You could build churches with your wealth. You could do that. You could dedicate your life to doing good for everybody. You could do that. None of it is acceptable to God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Our works mean absolutely nothing. Why? Because without Christ, we have no right to God. None. The only thing we owe God is our soul and our spirit, because we keep our sin. You have to understand, it's a balance. It's God or me, which is sin. That's it. And what God does is he calls people out. He elects people out of this dark world so that they'll give up their sin and that they will become children of God. And they're different in that regard. And and I think it's in Colossians 1:13, that they were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And in that transfer, their legal standing in Adam was canceled, and now they're in Christ, and they are no longer legally dead to God. They're adopted children to God. Being dead to God means you have no rights. Let me show you the verse, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise and having no hope and without God. That's God telling you that without Christ, there's something dead in you. And it's that deadness that makes you legally separated from God. And you have no rights to them. What does that mean in application? It means no answered prayers, really. You get grace, common grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. You get common grace, no answered prayers. Without Christ, there's no real peace. Love, no real joy. Comfort, no deliverance. No forgiveness, no hope, no help. And there's no mercy. The world doesn't have mercy on people. It may seem like it does, but it doesn't. And worst of all, being legally dead to God means you have no rights to eternal life. You have no claim on that at all. You may think you do. A lot of people, I hear people tell me all the time, well, my loved one's in heaven looking down, watching over me. Whatever happened to God? I thought he was doing the watching. And if they're in heaven, why are they looking down here? What's the draw down here? John 3:36. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. That's what it gives you an idea of what it means to be spiritually dead to God. I mean, legally dead. Spiritually dead are those who reject Christ. The spiritually dead means you can't understand the spiritual things of God. Every single Christian church that I know about that has a Bible just like this, they read it. They may understand concepts in it. They may understand ideas in it. but they don't get the spiritual significance. Why? Because the natural man, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and neither can he know them, or is able to understand them, and neither can he know them. They don't know it. You can't go up to somebody who calls himself a Christian and is not living a biblical life and start talking Bible with them and expecting them to get the idea of what you're saying. They don't get it. They don't know what submission is. They don't know what sin truly is. They don't know what repentance is. They don't know the spiritual meaning of those words. They understand the carnal meaning of it, but not the spiritual meaning of it. And being spiritually dead to God also affects our personal life. And all of us are testimonies to that. The spiritually dead can't understand the world. That's why everybody's all upset. That's why everybody's angry. The spiritual world can't understand forgiveness because their forgiveness is always conditional. They don't understand the world as it really is. You know why? Because they're looking at it with, here it comes, carnal eyes. They're looking at it with the eyes of the flesh and not through the spirit. To be spiritually dead to God also means you're in bondage to sin, Satan, and self. I never thought of it that way. I think most of the world doesn't. If you went up to somebody that didn't know Christ, said, you know, you're in bondage. I am. What? Sin, Satan, and self. You know, I think you've been drinking or something. I wouldn't believe that at all. But now that I'm spiritually aware that I am a sinner, only saved by grace, that's absolutely correct. I was in bondage to sin. Why? Because I had no reason to get out of it. And the only sin that I didn't commit was the one that I couldn't commit, or the one that I thought would have me committed to a jail cell. There was no responsibility there. Now there's a responsibility. And the responsibility to God is so great and so good that if I please him, I never have to worry about anything else. I never have to worry about being in jail or doing anything ungodly. Why? Because I love him more than I love sin. Life without Christ, there's no purpose. We've talked about this before. What purpose does a person have in life without Jesus? Living for paycheck to paycheck, vacation to vacation. New homes, new cars, living for self or family. And by the way, living for yourself or living for family, that's not really a purpose. I've heard a lot of people say that. They'll say, well, I'm living for my kids because my kids are all I have. I want to tell you something, friend. Whoever you are, if you think that, you're wrong. That's a natural animal instinct that God put in all creatures that have children to take care of them. We do it that way. There's no purpose in life to live if it's not in Christ. Because there's nothing to be gained without Christ. What do you gain in this world without Jesus Christ? What do you gain? Nothing. Why? Because everything is going to go, including you, and you're going to leave everything you gain here behind. It was Job that said that, right? He told his foolish wife who told him to curse God and die, foolish woman, it is for sure that I came into this world with nothing and I'm going to leave it with nothing. There's nothing going to go with you. So the only thing of value to you is Christ and the time he gives you to develop a relationship with him. That's it. Everything else is just accents, distractions. If you were to put together a bag and you said to yourself, okay, I'm going to think about all the things in my life as a Christian that distracted me from my walk with Christ, you'd have a big bag. You'd have one of those bull bags, I think they call them, where they send you this big thing and you fill it up and then they pick it up and they take it somewhere. You'd fill it up. That's the purpose of the devil. He can't possess you. His influence is minimal based on your faith and God's protection of you. So the only thing he can do is distract you. And he does a really good job. Your life has no purpose for sure. And a life without Christ, it's lonely. I don't care how many friends you have. You're always going to be alone. In the course of a day, you're going to be laying down in your bed alone, thinking. And even if you are married and you have somebody laying there with you, you're still alone. Living without Christ is being alone. Living with Christ means that you have somebody that you know is there all the time without condition. It's a hard life without Christ. It's difficult because without Christ, you have no real hope, no real joy, no real peace, and you have no purpose. That's what it means to be spiritually dead to Christ. The third death is eternal death. If you reject Christ, if those who reject Christ will face an eternal death. Let me just say this. There are millions and millions of people who claim Jesus to be Christians. They claim it. You've heard them. You've seen them. You go by churches. But they don't know Christ in the sense of the Bible. They know of Christ. They know of the idea of Christ. But they don't worship him by applying what he says. He says it so clearly in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And you can only obey his commandments the only way you can do that. Sure, I can sit down and say, okay, the all 10 commandments, Lord, I obey them. What does that mean? It means nothing. But if I say, Lord, I'm never going to use your name in vain. I'm not going to use his name in vain. I'm going to get upset. I'm going to hit my hand with a hammer. Matter of fact, the other day I was taking a hard drive out of a computer, Tim. And when I did that, I actually did. I hit myself with a hammer. And the first thing that my carnal flesh did was say, was put a thought in my mind. And I said, no, Lord, thank you for hitting me like that. You have my attention now. It's true. It's true. Eternal death. You know what that is? And speaking in legal terms, it's a legal execution of the sentence that's brought against anyone who rejects Christ. Example of that. You go to court, you're convicted of a crime. They hold you in county lockup. In spiritual realm, that would be hell. You die. If you die without Christ, you're going to go to hell. That's a lockup. The Bible says that it's a place where people are held until the great judgment day. Okay. So while you're there, it's got the, in county lockup in the physical world, you got bars, your life is regimentated. You can do and can't do certain things. There's guards guarding you. There's all that. In hell, it's basically the same thing. So it's a temporary place and you're put in county lockup so that the judge and a board can look at your record. They can look at yourself as a person, if you have a record, if what you've done good, what you've done bad, so that they can give you a sentence that's equivalent to your crime, but also your behavior in the past. That's what it's called. Well, the same thing applies in the spiritual realm. When you die, you're convicted. Understand this. If you leave this world without Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you take your last breath and you pass from this realm into the eternal realm, you're convicted. That's a conviction. There's no do-overs. You can't say, oops, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done it. That's like going into a bank with a gun and saying, okay, I want all your money. You see a cop outside and say, no, I was just fooling. You're going to jail. You understand? So to me, you have to understand that when you leave this world, that's why it's so important that you get to know Christ. Because the moment you leave this world, it's too late. You're convicted. That is guilty as charged. Put them in holding tank. Hell. Until the great judgment day. And executing the sentence of eternal death, the legal and spiritual death are consumed. Your legal death, you're separated from God, and your spiritual death, no understanding of God, it's consummated. In other words, God's wrath has been satisfied because you're going to be sentenced You're already in the holding tank. On judgment day, that sentence of guilt will be, that verdict of guilt will be sentenced. But in the meantime, that's where they're holding you. You'll find that in Jude, where he talks about the angels are chained in the darkness. I tell you all this because it's difficult. How I wish so many times that God would help me describe this eternal death so that just one sinner would repent and cry out, Jesus, save me. How many times I've asked them, Lord, give me the words that I could say. Because on judgment day, every soul who hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to meet him for the first time. That'll be their first time with Christ. The books will be opened, and in less than a heartbeat, all the countless billions of people who have ever lived and died, all of them who reject Christ will be pronounced or will be sentenced in less than a heartbeat. And the last words they'll ever hear Jesus say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Understand this. Jesus spoke more about eternal death than he did eternal life. He spoke more about it. That's how important it is. And once that sentence is passed, those who reject Christ will be thrown into the depths where they will dwell for all eternity. And I imagine that as they survey that chamber that they're in, how terrible their lot, they must realize their lot is. Their bed, and I'm visualizing this, their bed is a bed of flame of fire. And the only sounds they will hear in the lake of fire are the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Their body is in constant pain, and there is no relief from it. When they look up, all they'll see are flames and smoke and maybe the mirage of people like themselves screaming in torment. When they look down, all they may see are greater depths of flames and more agony. In the blackness of the lake, everyone is filled with extreme dread and fear. Never leaves them. And when they look inward to themselves for comfort, all they find is a gnawing worm that has entered their body. There is no comfort. There are no aids, no comforters. There's no friends. There are only tormentors in abundance. And those who enter the lake of fire know, they absolutely know, there's no hope. There's no hope of escape. There's no hope of a day off. There's no hope for anything to help them at all. And you know how they know that? Because they heard the eternal key of destiny that turns in the locks, the key locks of the lake of fire. They heard it when God threw it into eternity, never to bring it back again. They knew it. They saw God take that key and hurl it down into the depth of eternity, never to be formed again. It's done forever. And they also know in their hearts that after 100 trillion years, use the math number you want, after 100 trillion years have elapsed, they have not even begun to suffer. They know it. If you're listening to this and you've rejected the biblical Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to ask you a question, friend, whoever you are, here or online. Are you ready to deal with what I just said? Are you ready to deal with no hope, with pain and suffering, an outer darkness, a blackness, and all you hear is tormenting souls? Are you ready for that? Is there anything in your life right now that's more valuable or valuable enough that you would keep that and not come to the cross of Christ? Is there anything more valuable? I don't think so. If you're listening to this, that's your lot without Christ. But there is an answer. There is an answer. God is merciful. God had sent his son over 2,000 years ago. He took him from his throne. He actually volunteered to step down from his throne and take on the form of us, that he might give us, through his sacrifice, eternal life. That's the answer. And you know what the key to eternal life is, actually, if you broke it down to its common essence? You know what it is? Ask to be forgiven. Know you're a sinner and repent of that sin. That's really all there is. That's what separates heaven and hell. And what's keeping you? What's keeping you from making that decision for Christ? If he's stirring your heart, what's stopping you from jumping all over that so that you don't have to think about the eternity that I just mentioned? Not to mention the wonderful life you'll live in this world when you're in Christ. What is stopping you? What is so important? And you know something? Because, friend, I was in your shoes for 49 years. I was lost. And it was only when I realized that everything I thought that was good, when I saw God and I saw him, he moved my heart and he influenced me to see him in ways I could never imagine. And I saw my sin. And when I saw my sin, I knew above all things I needed to be saved. And I didn't even think about hell. I thought about him dying for me on that cross, suffering, nails in his hands and feet, lash marks, cat of nine tail lash marks on his back. All of that I thought about should have been mine. He took it without me even asking. So what's stopping you? I'll tell you, if that doesn't stop you, if you can't go up to God and say to him, Lord God, I'm so sorry for what I've done to you. And I haven't done it to you. I've sinned against you. I've taken the things in this world that you've made beautiful and perfect, and I fouled it with my flesh. God, I need you to forgive me more than anything else in the world. Even if you send me to hell, forgive me first so I have that off my heart. That's what you need to do. That's it. You imagine that that's separating you from heaven and hell? Just saying, God, I'm sorry. You think about that. If you feel God stirring your heart, you call or see me and I'll show you in his word how he wants you. He wants you not to go to hell. He wants you to be a better person here. He wants you to live a life that has a purpose here. He wants to help you get over yourself here. And the lake of fire is just out of the equation completely. I could live with just that, to have something in my life like that. How about you? If that's you, you call or see me. And I'll show you in the Bible the same thing that Hamlet said. To be or not to be, that's the question I want you to take home and think about. Do you want to live or do you want to die? What is best for you? In our text, and you will not come to me that you might have life, infers that we're dead without Christ, and we are indeed. But now the good news for my brothers and sisters, those of you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, those of you who have come to Christ, those of you who have called on Jesus to save you. And the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. No matter who you are or what you've done, it doesn't say all who call upon the Lord and only has little venial sins will be saved. No, whatever it is, I don't care. Paul was a murderer and he was forgiven. My brothers and sisters, you're alive. You're alive now more than you ever were before your salvation. You are alive. Why? Because you understand the world. You understand yourself. You understand that you're a sinner. You understand that you have a flesh. You understand that there's a God. And it's not a figment of your imagination. Why? Because you're a different person. You're your own proof. And because of that, you and I can, just like our brother Paul, the apostle, we can cry out. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. You're freed. And for the first time in your life, you're freed. You have victory over the world through your faith. You have victory over everything. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You're free. And not only are you free, your life takes on a different meaning, a different purpose. Wow. So rejoice, because you are in Christ. You're not legally dead to God anymore. Romans 8, 16 and 7, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. You're not only adopted, you're inheriting his kingdom. Celebrate, because you're born again. You're reborn, you're born again. You're no longer spiritually dead to God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now he says, you and me, you, Mario, Donna, all of you that know Christ, you have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We know this book because the Spirit of God is in us and the mind of Christ is in us. Oh, celebrate. Then be joyful, knowing, because you're in Christ, you've been saved from eternal death. You've been saved from everything I just said, that horrible death. John 6:40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, lives for him, makes him the centerpiece of their life, have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's your resurrection he's talking about. Brothers and sisters, you have answered Hamlet's question, to be or not to be, and you've chosen life. So you need to celebrate that life every day, by walking in his word, by sharing his word, by witnessing your life and the principles of God in your life every day to the world. Let him see that you chose life over death. So be thankful and never forget what you've been spared from. Never forget the horror that you've been spared from. And never forget that all that you have now and forevermore in our Lord Jesus Christ, never forget what you have. Remember him every day. And thank him, because you have decided life. To be or not to be, that was the question. And you answered it perfectly. Let's pray.